The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. The book of Acts, chapter 27. Today and next week, we will wrap up our series in the book of Acts, and I pray that it has been a good journey for you, insightful to see the work of God to expand His church. And today, as Paul is moving towards Rome, that we're going to see God continue to do that very thing. But it's being done in a way that was not what Paul had planned. How many of us have seen God do something completely different that other than what we had planned? We have our agenda. We have our structure, what we think is going to be, and then something happens completely different than that. And maybe in the midst of it, we don't think it's the best thing. But yet, in the midst of all that, if we are individuals like Paul who is trusting God's sovereign hand to work through a misguided schedule on our part, for God to do something else, if we're trusting Him, then we trust that God is doing something in the chaos, in the abnormal, in the unplanned. In this particular story, as we are in Acts 27, we step away from where we were the past several weeks. Paul has been on trial. He's stood before the Jewish people. He stood before the Sanhedrin. He stood before Felix. He stood before Festus, the governor. He stood before King Agrippa. Paul appealed to Caesar because he knew that his chances where he was not good, and they granted it because they really found him innocent. And so he's now finally heading to Rome. If you remember, after he had stood with Festus, the governor, he appealed to Caesar, and that's where he was supposed to go. And it just so happened that King Agrippa and Queen Bernice came to Caesarea where he was. Just so happened. God gave an opportunity. And actually, it was a fulfillment of one of the promises, as we saw last week, where God had told Ananias, this man is going to stand before kings. I want to encourage your heart as a believer this morning. The Lord knows our steps. We need to see in this, God's plan was to expand His church. God was going to use Paul. And Paul's steps were clearly ordered by the Lord. And it was vastly different than what Paul thought. God got him to where He promised him. That's what we're going to see next week in the end of chapter 28. God promised him in Acts 23, Paul, I want you to testify about me in Rome. Now, Paul, who's been a voyager, Paul, who's been on many ships, thought, yeah, we're just going to get on a ship and we're going to go to Rome. But he had the detour. King Agrippa and Bernice came in. And then today, as we're going to see in Acts 27, there was a major detour that took place. Rather than just getting straight there, he faces a literal storm that causes their ship to have to land at multiple different ports and then face a northeaster, which is something what we would understand as hurricane force winds that causes his ship to wreck, and they have no ship, what seems to be no possibility to get to Rome. But yet in all of this, God has a plan. My encouragement to you, some of you may be, if we are to use the actual imagery that's in this particular chapter, some of you may feel like that you're in the storm of your life right now, just like Paul was in. And you may feel like it's hopeless. In fact, we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, that's exactly how the unbelievers felt in this situation. The centurion and the soldiers, they felt hopeless. This is the day that I want to encourage your heart to be reminded that when things seem hopeless and when things seem bleak, when things seem to be out of control, it's actually the opportunity for God to shine. It is through the abnormal, through the lack of seeming what has been planned, that God actually can do something great. It was exactly what God had planned for this. And some of you came into this room with some things maybe not happening the way that you thought it was going to happen in your family. Maybe it's not going as you had planned. Maybe with your work. Maybe with your marriage. Maybe with your children. Maybe with your finances. You said, I thought this story was about God getting the gospel to Rome. It is. God, if we are to parallel our lives with this, God is wanting to use us to advance the gospel as well. I want us to hear from this text today to not lose sight of what God might be doing in you, through you, right where you are. Oftentimes, we are guilty. I am guilty of wanting to get to that end point of what we think and where we should be, rather than trusting to say, okay, God, I thought I was going to be there, but obviously the delay has happened. So how, what are you wanting to do right now? I think that's what we need to hear from the Lord this morning. Paul is not defending the faith in this particular chapter, but he clearly is sharing the faith of hope in this particular chapter, on this voyage, on this journey to Rome. We're going to look at chapter 27 today in this voyage and in this storm. And what I want us to see in this story, in this chapter, are the opportunities that Paul has been granted to speak clearly, to boldly proclaim the hope in God, to point people to him. And what we're going to see, as we have already seen several chapters, not everybody listens. Not everybody listens to you or me, do they? But yet what we see Paul faithfully doing is simply pointing people Godward, upward. Hey, the hope is in Christ. The hope is in God. And as we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, I hope it will encourage you that if you were in the midst of the storm, I want you to see that God is the God of your hope in the midst of the storm. If you are a believer who is looking at other people in the storm, I want you to be the one who can point them to the God of hope above the storm. Because there's nothing outside of his ability or his control at all. Acts chapter 27, let's set the setting. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 8. As we see in this particular chapter, if you're just going to read through it, you're like, man, what's the point that Luke, on the inspiration of the Spirit, is getting to us? Because we see where the boat lands here and the boat lands here and the boat lands there. It's kind of like, okay, he's going to that port, he's going to that port, and then he's going to that port. I think the point that we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is Luke is wanting us to see that these soldiers, these centurion, when they're doing it their way, it's more difficult than trusting in God's way. We see this timetable that unfolds. So let's kind of see the setting that is here. So Paul is now heading towards Rome. He's about to get on a ship. I want us to read verse 1 through 8, and let's talk about the characters who are in this particular story, so you can understand what God does in these characters' lives. Verse 1 of chapter 27. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy. Now remember, anytime that you see a we like that in the book of Acts, you know that Luke is who is the author and who is the companion to Paul. He's referring to himself. There's very few we sections that are in this book. And so we know that Luke is with him in this particular journey now. So let's read that and understand that. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. That's one of our characters. It's a centurion. He's the lead soldier, if you will. Now, he's a centurion, which means that he's normally in charge of a very vast number of military personnel. He's very high up. So what we see now is two characters. We have Luke. We know that Paul is also there. And then we also have the prisoners who are there as well. Now, the question is asked, why are these prisoners on this same kind of ship? Now, remember, this is a Roman ship. It's Roman soldiers who were here guarding these particular people. Most commentators will say this. If they're on a ship heading to Rome as prisoners, they've already been sentenced to death. Most likely that because of the culture of the day, and because of the arena that was in Rome, these soldiers are being shipped to Rome to be in the arena with animals to die. it's already hopeless for them. Now you just think a minute. God has Paul on the ship with them. How cool is that? These men who are most likely heading towards their death, who's going to be in an arena so the people can cheer to see how they can fight the lions or whatever other animal that's going to be there. So when you see this little snippet that's here and you understand the culture of the background, then this begins to unfold a little bit more of what God is possibly doing. Of all the ships he could be on, this is a lot of people. How many are there? Well, turn your Bible just a little bit and look at verse 36 and verse 37. Or actually, we just look at verse 37. It says, we were in all 276 persons in the ship. Now, that's not all prisoners, but we know that you have the military personnel, but there's a large number of prisoners who are there, and Paul was one of those individuals. So here's our characters so far. You have the Roman soldier, the centurion. He also has soldiers under his care. You have Paul. You have Luke. But then look back at your text then again with me up at verse 2 of chapter 27. Let's look at another character who's in the story. And embarking in a ship of Admetum, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. You say, well, why is his name important? Understand something. When you are a companion to someone who is sentenced to death, you're associated with them, you understand that they could abandon him altogether at this time. There's always a chance that they also could be put to death as well. Who is this guy? Look back at chapter 19. I want you to understand how committed this particular man is to Christ and how he is to the advancing of the gospel to Rome. Acts chapter 19. If you remember in Acts 19, when Paul was in Ephesus, a riot took place. Chaos broke loose. And Paul was taken out of this group of people. And then I want you to see what takes place. We're going to look at Acts chapter 19. And I want us to look at verse 28. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, the Macedonian, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Aristarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. So guess who's being dragged into the theater instead of Paul? Aristarchus is one of those guys. When they're wanting to beat Paul, guess who is there? Aristarchus. And who's on the boat with him now? Aristarchus. He's a faithful companion to the advancement of the gospel. Here is a man that we don't read much about, but what I want you to see is this. The advancement of the gospel to Rome is not just simply tied up into one man named Paul that we know of, but God is using other people that doesn't necessarily get a whole lot of history written about them. And just a side note of encouragement that I want to say to you as a believer, as a part of Redemption Church, maybe there's not much attention upon you as a person or your name or your position, but may you hear my heart. We all are important to the advancement of the gospel through Redemption Church. Aristarchus was there as a companion, and man, how blessed it was for Paul to be able to have a partner like that. How people are going to walk with him. And as a pastor, it's good to see some of you and many of you who are saying, we're with you hand in hand for whatever it takes to walk down this road to be able to see the gospel move forward. So here's some of our characters so far, the centurion, the soldier. You have Luke. You have Aristarchus. We obviously have Paul. Many people who are also on this. But there's also someone else who's there. Look down to verse 11 and verse 30. You also have the owner of the ship. And centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. That's going to be very important here in just a moment. So here's the people that's on your ship. You got soldiers. You got Paul. You got Aristarchus. You got the centurion. And all of these people are a captive audience at sea. They're not going anywhere. And Paul's on this boat. That's our setting. Now, let's understand what's going on. So they're literally going to be traveling. They're going from port to port, and they're going to be out to sea, and they're trying to get to Rome, and because of the situation, oftentimes they're having to switch particular ships. But notice with me, I want you to notice the chronology. Look at verse 7. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, and as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. coasting along it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lystia. That's a key to what's about to happen. Luke is letting us know this trip is going to be filled with difficulty. Now here's the first opportunity. Paul is on the ship, he is watching these people, and he's talking to them, and Paul is about to try to give some advice to them, but Paul gets ignored. Listen, this is where some of us are in our own story. We see people who are facing life with difficulty, with hardship, and you're trying to offer hope, and you get ignored. Maybe even some of you are watching people go down the same road that you've gone down, and you're seeing them with great difficulty, and you're trying to point them to hopefulness. But you get ignored because they don't think that you know what you're talking about. They think that they know what is better. That's exactly what happens in verse 9. Notice the chronology. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. And you say, what in the world does that mean? The fast is referring to the Day of Atonement. This was, as I begin to dive into this, according to the calendar of that day, the fast, the Day of Atonement, was on October 5th of 59 AD. Now, why is that important? Because most ships didn't start sailing when it got to the end of October towards November because the winds and the storms were notorious. But they're determined to get Paul to Rome. So Luke tells us the fast is already over. What that means is it's going to be a rough ride. It would have been better for the centurion to just hold the soldiers and wait till the time passed to be able to sail. But they were determined to get Paul to Rome. They're determined to do it their way. You know anybody that's determined to do it that way? Determined to do it their way when you're pointing to the right way, but yet they're headstrong. And so the centurion is probably following orders. He may have said, we don't know what the conversation could have been, but everyone knew. Everyone knew. Now listen, some people could probably look at Paul. I mean, the centurion and even the captain, because we just read it. But let's see what Paul says. Verse 10. Paul advised them, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Now, he doesn't even get to finish. Verse 11. The centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. He's being ignored. Why? You're just a preacher. You're in trouble. You're just some kind of rebel that we don't want to hear about. Little did he know that Paul has been on the ship on every missionary journey. He has popped from land to land and from port to port. He's a little bit of a sailor. He knows what's going on. And plus, he knows this is not a very good time. God has given him the inclination. This is not going to be good. And so they ignore his warning. They ignore his advice to be able to try to point them to something. And so they shut him up. Now, rather than Paul being like some of us, being adamant to keep pointing out their error, how many of us want to put the hammer down and keep trying to point out the wrong to people? Keep trying to say, you're doing it the wrong way, doing the wrong way. So what happens is, what we see in the narrative is Paul doesn't speak until verse 21. He's silent. So guess what he's going to do? He's going to ride the rocky waves with all of them and let them be able to struggle and do it their own way until they're willing to listen. Until they reach the point of hopelessness so they can hear about the God of hope. Now listen, this is real key for some of you who may have children or grandchildren or friends that you continually try to bail out of situations. Sometimes people need to reach a point of hopelessness until they can actually understand the true God of hopefulness. Paul spoke to them and they didn't hear his voice. You say, well, he's not even talking about the gospel. No, but he's speaking obviously wisdom here, but they're not willing to listen to it. So what's going to happen here? I love what Luke tells us, these little bitty snippets. Now that you kind of understand what's going on from the climate of the setting that's taking place, look at verse 12 and verse 13 here. Notice what Luke says. Because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea. Notice that little word, the majority decided. You know what that means? There are some others saying, y'all were nuts. you're out of your mind. We shouldn't be doing this. But the majority says, we're going to go. So they do that. And then I love what Luke says here. Let's read it again. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. You're reading that, and you read this, you kind of pass through it, but when you understand the context, you hear what Luke is trying to say. They think they're going to get there, but there's no way they're going to get there. And all the time, you can just probably see, I can just kind of see Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and their nighttime eating their meals like, yep, it's one more rough night. They're not going to listen to us. They think they're going to get there. You see the determination of the captain and the centurion. He's listening to the owner of the ship. What's the owner of the ship probably saying? We can do this. We're going to get there. We're going to drive to this port. We're going to sail that way. It's going to get there. All the time. Remember, Paul is waiting. Waiting for his opportunity. Look at verse 17. Notice with me the storm that's taking place now and the time and the chronology that's here. Verse 13. When the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. It seemed that they're almost there. But, verse 14. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught, could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. And hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then fearing that they would run aground on the Cirrus, they lowered the gear and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. Now notice the days that are mentioned by Luke. Then verse 19. And then on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Get the picture here. What has the captain said? We can do this. The centurion says, we're not listening to you, Paul. So Paul's just riding the ship. So guess who's also suffering the consequences of the captain's bad decision? Paul is. Luke is. Aristarchus is. So they're just sitting there. So now it's one day. Now it's 3 days. Now look what Luke says in verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for how many days? Many days. And no small tempest. Here it is. Lay on all of us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. That is the point of this story. This is more than just Luke recording for us Paul's voyage to go to port, to port, to port, to port. It's a picture to help us to realize that Paul is being a faithful messenger. He could have sat on that ship. He could have been quiet. He could have said nothing, but he was trying to give wisdom and advice. And here at this point, now, not just one day, not just 3 days, many, many days after the point that he's tried to advise them, they finally reached the point of hopelessness. What is Paul to do now? To rub it in their face? To say, I told you so? No. But to go right back to where he was and to give them the God of hope. This, from the story, is where some of us need to be. We have family members. We have friends. We have co-workers who may be at this particular point that you've tried to talk to them. And you're in the point you say, when do I talk again? When do I say something again? When do I try to draw up to the conversation? And this tells us that Paul was waiting. The sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. He saw that they were at the point of hopelessness. And then it was at that moment when they were ready to be able to hear the God of hope. They lost all hope. Their pride got them to where they were. They thought that their ability and their skill was going to let them sail safely. But now, here is the God of opportunity. Here's what I want you to hear, Redemption family. God is the God of opportunity in the midst of hopelessness. In the midst of the storm, God is there. Remember, He's the God of the storm. So He certainly can be the one that we can point people to. So what does Paul do? Here is the opportunity for Paul. Here's the opportunity for Paul to be able to speak up and to say something and point them to truth. Look now at the text in verse 21. So now here is Paul's opportunity. Paul now offers hope to them when they will listen. Verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now, I urge you, what's the word? Take heart. He's not saying this, listen, when the sun is shining. Do you get the picture? He's saying it when they've not seen the sun for days. Here is a guy speaking hope when it's literally dark, when it's literally chaotic. But he's standing there. Get the picture, probably on the stern. The storm is beating down and he's saying, look, I want you to take heart. And you and I need to be the ones who have the God of hope in the midst when everything around us seems hopeless and dark and not possible. We can hold to what is true. You say, how in the world is it possible for Paul to hold to this hope? Because do you remember what God told him in Acts 23? Paul, you're going to go testify to me before Rome. It's the same promise that Jesus gave us. I will be with you to the ends of the earth. So when things are bleak, when things are dark, when things seem hopeless, when things do not seem to be possible, and you're in the storm, you can take heart because God promised to be with us. This is Paul. Take heart. What's his specific word? So let's look at it and see what he says. Verse 22. Take heart. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now that's a bold proclamation and statement, is it not? 200 and something people on the ship. And Paul is saying, nobody's going to die. But we're going to lose the ship. Now if you're a prisoner and you can't swim and you hear that, what are you going to think of Paul? Are y'all listening? You're going to be thinking, you are out of your mind. When land is not in sight, and the storm is blowing, and here's the man saying, hey, the boat's going to sink, but you're going to live. How? Is it not any different, really, with the gospel? The world's going to sink. But you're going to live with Christ. You live. Oh, there's so much richness and parallel to the story to what the gospel really is. So now the men are listening. Remember, no one would give him a chance to hear him earlier. Remember that? Just a few days before. It's amazing what happens when people do it their own way and they reach the end of their rope and they're at the point of hopelessness and then pride gets swallowed. It's amazing how well that their ears get attuned to listen to what's now being said. Verse 24. Actually, verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. You know what that means? He's saying, look, the one that I'm worshiping, this one we can trust. The one that you're worshiping and trusting, not happening. And so he says to them in verse 24, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. That's great news and bad news. My life is going to be spared, but we're going to run aground. Now, as I read through this, and I've read through this so many times this week, that adjective has jumped out to me this week. Some island. You say, what's so critical about that? Here's the thing. God has made some things very specific to him, but he's made one thing not clear at all. The one thing that he knows is God's going to protect these people, but Paul doesn't know exactly what island they're going to land on. He just knows they're going to land on it, and they've got to trust that God is the one who's going to direct them through the darkness, and they're going to land wherever it is that God wants them to land. What we're going to see next week is there was a place called Malta where they had false worship and not God worship, and that's the island that God makes them land so that Paul gets to share the gospel with those people. That's awesome. So here Paul is standing before the people and he says, look, your lives are going to be lost. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I'm just trusting what God said. That is us, church family, in our faith. Can you tell me what's going to happen to you tomorrow? Can you tell me what's going to happen to you in 5 minutes? Can you tell me what's going to happen to you next week? No, we can't. We can't give false promises to people, but the one promise that you can give to somebody who's in the midst of chaos and in the midst of a storm, you can't tell them that tomorrow it's all going to be better. That might be a lie. But what you can tell them is, I know the God of hope. He will be with us, and I don't know exactly the outcome, but I know He's going to be with me at the end of the outcome. That's what Paul is doing. So here's the thing. This is not where Paul thought he was going to be. Paul thought when he got through with Festus, he was going straight to Rome. But Paul had to go to King Agrippa and Queen Bernice, and now he's on a port, and now he's with a centurion, now he's with all these soldiers who are heading to the arena, possibly going to die, and he gets to point them to the God of hope, because guess what? They're facing death. And so now they know either going to die in the water or they're going to die in the arena, but in the midst of all that, they get to hear about the God of hope. Man, it's good. And so what is finally, after these long days, verse 27, Paul gets to point them to hope. And so that we see now in verse 27 through verse 32. Here's the picture we get to see. You have a picture of some people who are listening to it and some other people who possibly just aren't going to believe it. How do we know that? Look at this verse 27. When the 14th night had come. That's a long time to be on a boat. No water, no sight of land, no sunshine. We were being driven across the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors suspected they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. Now, understanding shipping in that day, they would do some kind of device to be able to understand how far away they were from the land that they were going to. The fathom is the distance. Keep reading here. And verse 29. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Now, who's praying? Right? God, give us light. Verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea. Notice this. Under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Now, let's understand what's happening here. So the soldiers who serve under the centurion have said to the centurion, hey, we're going to let down the boats and we're just going to go check things out. Lie. Because what are they trying to do? Trying to get away. But now who's listening? Verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. Guess what that means now? Who are they listening to now? Paul, the God of hope. Do you understand? If you're cutting away those ships, those little small boats, you are cutting away your possible life vest. It's like throwing the life vest over the boat. It's like taking that emergency capsule on an oil rig and throwing it out to sea and saying, doesn't matter if the whole thing goes down, I'm going to trust that God's going to take care of us. Do you hear the hopelessness is here and the trust that God is happening here? And so now they're looking to Him. So if he's wrong, then every bit of thing that he's saying, all of what they're talking about God, they're going to begin to blame God now. But now, they're at a point to listen. And then in verse 33 through verse 38, we have this amazing opportunity that Paul is given here to pray with the entire ship. He's gone from being ignored to a very bleak situation to now a simple thing. He's going to get to pray. And I want you to read what happens and you're going to see this and you're going to say, why is it such a big deal? But hang on. Let me explain to you. Verse 33. As day was about to dawn. Get that. As day was about to dawn. What have they not experienced? Remember the day before, who's crying out for day? The soldiers and the people were crying out for day. Listen, when something like this happens and God answers it, it's not because they deserve it. It's because of God's grace to grant it. Guess who God is trying to show that He's listening and that He's God? God! Oh, don't y'all see in the story that God is trying to show Himself as strong and mighty? He doesn't have to give them sunlight. And then, as Paul stood before them, he urged them all, take some food. Today is the 14th day. You have continued in suspense and without food have taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he said these things, here it is. He took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it, and they began to eat. Now, church family, that may seem minuscule, but that is paramount to the story of what God is doing. Here is a ship full of prisoners who are headed to the arena for death. A centurion and a captain and the owner of the boat who wouldn't listen at all. And now, they're not only listening to him. Paul gets to pray in front of all of them and giving thanks for what's happened. Can you just imagine what that prayer was like? I doubt it was just simply, God bless this food and give us nourishment for our body today. Can you think of how Paul was beginning to brag on the greatness of God in this moment? It's like, I can just imagine Paul's preaching a sermon in his prayer probably right here. Oh God, we have struggled in this storm for 14 days. And these stubborn men have not listened at all. But now, you have let the sun shine. Now, you've promised when the boats are cut away, you've promised to get us safely home. God, we trust in you. And we eat this meal. And we throw all the rest of it away because we trust in you. Now you say, did you know he said that? I don't know if he said something like that. But I know I probably sure would. Just think about that. Just give yourself the opportunity. Think about it. How many of you, this is to give an application, how many of you are in families, maybe at Thanksgiving or at Christmas, that you get asked to pray and they all don't believe? Oh, it is your opportunity. Brag on the greatness of God. Don't just say, God, we thank you for this good turkey and this cornbread dressing and family and let us have a good time. Amen. Oh, man. Say those things. I say, God, you're so good and you're so wonderful that you've given us salvation in Jesus Christ. It's because of your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, we even have a meal to eat. Do you see it? This is one of those things in the story. Me, as a person, I'm like, what happens? What happens? I would love to see the brain and the thinking from those 200 soldiers that's there on that boat. I would love to see what the centurion is thinking, because actually this centurion shows Paul much favor in this story. He allows him to see friends. He allows family to come to him. You know why? Paul is not trying to be like some kind of rebel. It's his faith. His faith has proven to be true. And so now you think that everybody else is going to believe? You think everybody else is going to be convinced and ready to just take hold of what he said? Look at verse 38. Let's read verse 36. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, wait a minute. They've gone 14 days without eating. They've had one meal, and now they're throwing the rest of the food away. How many want to do that? Purpose is the boat is needing to be lighter to be able to not run aground. And so they're trying to throw out all the wheat that's on this particular ship, trusting once again what Paul has said. Now, even though God has shown gracious, he's made the sun to shine, Paul has pointed them to hope. He waited till they were hopeless so he could point to the God of hope. And then we get to the end here in verse 39. And the ship is about to wreck. And I want you to see how God protects him. Because even in this moment, the soldiers who were in the centurion were about to take the prisoner's life. Verse 39. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. You know what that means? They're cutting the anchors loose. No longer attached to the boat anymore. They cut them off. They cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. You understand, this is like all sold in. letting the anchors go. We're going to raise up the sail. We're trusting in what Paul said. This man right here, there's land. Remember, Paul said the boat is going to run ashore. You guys are going to be saved. We're going to land on some island. And so they've seen the sighting. And so now they're letting the anchors, and now they're trusting. Here it is. Verse 41. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. Now, the only reason why that happens is if it is quite stormy to do so. Verse 42. Here, as we read this, God's protection on Paul, and understand this. You just have to ask yourself the question, why? Verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim away and escape. Would you not want to swim and escape if you know you're heading to the arena? Only one in this room wants to swim away. Freedom! But what did God promise? Nobody's going to be lost. Even in this moment, the soldiers don't understand. And so you think the centurion would say, yeah, go ahead. Because you remember, the soldiers and the centurion are liable and responsible that if any soldiers get lost under their care, guess who's accountable? They are. Verse 43. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul. Why do you want to save the messenger? What has just happened? The God of hope that he's pointed to, the things that he promised have come to pass. So the centurion, God, doesn't necessarily save the centurion in this moment, but what we see is God is granting favor because of one thing. In Acts 23, God said to Paul, you're going to Rome. So understand all these little details that's happening, these little snippets we see. It's because Paul could have thought that his life was over. But yet, in all these things, God had a purpose for him to fulfill much later. Keep reading it. Verse 43. The centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim. Remember what I talked about earlier? If you can swim, jump overboard. If you can't, verse 44, rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. Hope we'll see you on the shore. And so it was. This is a powerful sentence. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Glory be to God for the fulfillment of His promise. All 276 people were brought safely to shore. And oh man, I'm so tempted to go to chapter 28 right now, but that's got to wait till next week. Because when it's there on chapter 28, what's going to happen is more opportunities. Because guess what? They're on an island and there's no boat that can get on to just hop off and go. So they're going to be stranded on that. And so now they're stranded on the boat, on the island, stuck with Paul once again for the opportunity for these people to hear of the hope of God. Church family, when things seem to fall apart, God is the God of hope. He's the God of order. He has a reason in your life right now why things may be the way they are. It could be because of our own decisions. But if we will trust, if we will rest, if we will hold to Him, if we will hold to His promises, God can do something in the midst of our difficulty. So believer, I want to encourage you. God is in control of all things. As I begin to go back and look at chronology, you remember in Acts 1:8 when the Lord said to His apostles, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Rome is part of the uttermost parts of the earth. So I begin to do some digging, went back through Paul's story. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul shares, as he's writing his letter to the Romans, well before this took place, he told them, I'm getting a collection together to take to the believers in Jerusalem. Remember, that happened all the way back in Acts 20. And in Romans chapter 15, he says, after I deliver it, I'm going to come see you on my way to Spain. Paul is not getting to Rome the way he planned it. Do you hear that? God has some detours in his life, and they were hard. 14 days without eating, on a ship with a northeaster. He's gone to trial, he's been beaten, and he thought back when he wrote the book of Romans, he was just going to take the offering, drop it off in Jerusalem, get on a ship, and just cruise all the way up to Rome. But the detours has allowed him to witness and testify to two governors, Felix and Festus. The detour has allowed him to testify to King Herod and Queen Bernice. The detour has now allowed him to be on the ship with 276 people who are facing death and before their death, and they may still die. But they get to hear of hope. Some of you may be on some detours of your life and you're wondering, and you may be questioning God. God, I don't understand why I'm doing this. I don't understand why this is happening to me. I want you to pay attention and just step back for a moment and say, God, in this detour, is there something bigger that you're doing that I just can't see right now? And maybe in that detour, you may not have the answer today. It may not be tomorrow. You may not ever know. But you have to rest in the detour that God is doing something. God wants to use us, just like he's using Paul. And so I want to encourage each of you this morning with just a word of exhortation from this text. Paul longed to get to Rome, but apparently there were other people that God needed Paul to talk to before he got there. It's easy for us as Christians to sometimes get focused on what's not happening and turn to complaining, rather than trusting that God has something else he's doing. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to confess and repent of your sin from complaining and murmuring. And return to faith once again to say, God, I trust you are in control. Some of you in this room may have friends, family, children, grown children, grandchildren, co-workers, who may not even be at the point where the people were yet ready to hear about the hope. You may have some of those family members that's like the centurion, the captain, who don't want to hear what you have to say because they don't think that you have what's best or know what's best. And if that's you, then I encourage you to pray for the sensitivity, for those people to reach a point of hopelessness that you can be able to give them the message of the hope of God. And when that opportunity comes, open your mouth and speak about the God of hope. Because even though it's dark, and even though the tempestuous winds are raging, there is a God of day. There is a God of sun that he can bring it. And you and I are those messengers. And if you are here this morning, or you're listening by streaming, and you are sitting in a point of hopelessness, and you've lost all hope, if you're an unbeliever, I want to say to you, I'm not promising you that if you come to faith in Christ, that all of your problems are going to be erased. That is a false gospel. But if you come to God, you can rest in the fact that he's the God above all the storm. And he's the God who can help you through the storm. So if that's you, I challenge you and call you today to repent and call upon God and let him help you. May we be like Paul and trust that God is wanting to use you and God is wanting to use redemption to advance the gospel forward and to make the gospel go forth. And we say, God, from wherever we are right now on January 27th, 2019, for whatever year you take me home, God, may you help me along the journey. Whatever detour it is that on my way, God, may you use my life for your good. May it be. Let's pray. God, thank you for this great story. Powerful story to hear and to see a man of God whose plans were vastly different than what he expected them to be when he wrote Romans chapter 15. Literally going through a storm, having people not to hear him, but to ignore him. But then to be able to point to the God of hope in the midst of the storm. God, you know the hearts of every person in this room this morning. some in this room and some who listen right now are probably in a point that maybe they have lost hope. They feel hopeless. God, if they are your child, if they belong to you, remind them of the promises that you've given to us, that you will always be with us. That one day there will be daylight again. But yet you are the God who will be with us in the storm. God, for believers who are in the storm, who are holding firm to their faith in you, God, renew their endurance, that they would not lose grip, that they would hold fast, and they would keep their eyes looking upward to you. Father, if there are people in our lives that we have, that we know, that's friends or co-workers or neighbors, we see them struggling because they're trying to do it their own way. And the enemy has blinded them, convinced them that their way is the right way, but yet you've put us in their lives. So God, let us not be afraid. Let us not be timid. Let us not be bashful to point those people to the God of hope. And when those people ignore us, when those people shut the door, turn our hearts to be faithful to pray for them and pray for that opportunity. But God, we pray you would bring some of those people who think it's their own way to a point of hopelessness so they will look up and their eyes will be opened and their ears will hear about the God of hope. God, I pray if there's any in this room, any who listen to stream right now who are doing it their own way, God, I pray that you bring them to the point of hopelessness so their eyes would be open to see that you are the only right way. Rescue some people who were going down the ship when they think they still can make it. God, rescue men, women, boys, and girls. Oh, God, encourage our hearts today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You are the God above the storm. Thank you that there are opportunities in front of us. So I pray, Lord, that you would use our lives in the detours of our lives, that we'll be faithful messengers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, Jared, our youth pastor, and I will be here. If you have prayer or any need, you come.